Well, during the Thanksgiving holiday, I came down with some kind of bug that really hit me hard. And on Friday morning, my father-in-law drove me down to the urgent care clinic, where I waited for several hours for their staff to figure out what was going on with me. And then the doctor came in the room and he said, "You're sick." "Really?" And then they came in with some steroid-laced juice and sent some prescriptions over to CVS for some rather serious drugs, which I consumed without asking any questions. I really didn't care what they were, just as long as they made me feel better. And I did for a while. And then it got worse. It may have had something to do with my refusal to cease and desist all activity, so my mother-in-law told me. So on Monday night, when I returned home, I was in pretty bad shape, which led me to my doctor's waiting room on Tuesday morning. And I want to let you know, I think the world of my doctor. He is one of the greatest guys on this planet. And he's one of those guys that is very, very much into all the current research, and he is very, very thorough. And sometimes, though, he kind of goes way overboard on explaining what's going on. And I have to admit, I don't really understand what he's talking about. I'm just thinking, would you just give me the drugs? And it kind of reminds me of a scene I remember, a Woody Harrelson line from the movie Doc Hollywood, where he says, "Well, I could have been a doctor if it weren't for all that science stuff." In other words, I didn't really have a clue to what my doctor was telling me. I just wanted him to make me feel better. I don't need all this explanation. Just give me the drugs. You know, I think the same thing sometimes applies to sermons. I really do. Most people really don't want to hear a lecture on systematic theology. Remember those textbooks? Did you ever get through all of it? Really? And then there's these books on biblical exegesis, and I mean, it's important stuff, and we need to know this, but most people don't come to church to hear about systematic theology or biblical exegesis. They want to hear something to help them in their day-to-day lives and to help them become more aligned with the Creator and to find this sense of connection with God and a sense of peace and that good stuff. Now, there's a place for higher level study. That's why we offer a number of groups around here, encourage people to go deeper into Scripture and to do their research. But I realize most people have a job and they have lives to live and they have only a few hours to do things like study theology. And so they come to church and they're kind of looking for the cliff notes. Remember those? Some of us used those in college. They're looking for the cliff notes version. And I understand, I do. And all of this is to say that many people tend to have a hard time with what they think Jesus was saying in our scripture reading for today. I mean, we could take hours talking about eschatology, which is a study of end times, which this passage speaks of. And my guess is when I'm finished, no one would be here, except Abel said he would hang around because he has to play the last hymn. So I want to give you the Cliff Notes version today. People often connect this passage with guilt. Guilt. They often connect this passage with this idea that Jesus is playing gotcha. That you better watch out, because Jesus is going to come back when you least expect him to, and boy, you're going to be in trouble. That Jesus is coming back and he's not going to be happy. So you better watch all your P's and Q's. You better get everything in line. You better be on the lookout. When I was in fifth grade, my brother and I and some of the kids in our neighborhood used to like to play with fireworks, which were illegal. And one afternoon, we were experimenting with M80s. Any of you ever heard of those? They're pretty powerful little things. And, my father just happened to pull in the driveway at the very moment we tossed an M80 with a waterproof fuse into a 20-gallon metal trash can filled with water. The mushroom cloud of water went up about 20 feet in the air, along with flying shrapnel from the garbage can, which came apart, and the water and the garbage can landed on the hood of my dad's city-owned police chief's car. A big black Buick Electra 225 loaded down with the arsenal of democracy. My dad had such impeccable timing. No one knew the hour of the day when he would swoop into the driveway to catch us. And this time, we were so busted. I think my bike went on the shelf for an entire month. If you wanted to punish Mark, you put his bike on his shelf. That wasn't a good thing. But you see, that's how some people understand God and see this passage. That God is timing Christ's return in a way to catch us. But today I want to help you see this passage from a different lens. Not from a lens of guilt and condemnation, but from a lens of expectation and joy. To be on the lookout, not because we're afraid of getting caught, but to be on the lookout and living with great expectation of what God will do in the fullness of time. Henry David Thoreau wrote, "We must learn to reawaken and keep ourselves awake, not by mechanical aid, but by an infinite expectation of the dawn." I love that. An infinite expectation of the dawn. As we look back at the first Advent, we see God's hand at work, and we understand how the great prophecies of the past came true through Christ's birth and life and his resurrection and his death and resurrection. But that is not the end. We await with expectation and joy God's promise of a second Advent, of Christ's eventual return to bring to completion his work of redemption, redeeming creation, including us who he calls God's children. But for now, we live in this in-between time. God has come in the flesh and pitched his tent among us. So we have seen the first Advent and we celebrate the first Advent, but we are also on the lookout for the second. So God's message to us in this time in between is for us not to slumber or sleep, not to just kind of hang around and wait for his return, but to make the very best use of each and every day, to engage and to be involved doing God's work of redemption in the present and preparing for God's return in the fullness of time. Turning swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, good start. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, delivering meals to the homebound, speaking up for justice, calling out injustices. So be on the lookout, not in fear that Jesus will catch you blowing up garbage cans, but be on the lookout that you don't nod off, but instead seize the day. That we will live with guilt and fear rather than joy and expectation is what we have to avoid. Be on the lookout for what God is doing in the now and will do in the future. One of the songs that you hear as you walk around the mall, I guess people don't do that anymore, but you hear the music playing around town, and one of the songs that we hear this time of year is "Santa Claus is Coming to Town." I'm convinced that this song was written by parents to encourage their kids to toe the line. Think about the lyrics. "Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because what? Santa Claus is coming to town. You know what he's doing? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. It's really sad. But I think for many people, that's the way they think God works. Santa Claus. And this is their take on our reading for today's gospel. Speaking of his return, Jesus told his disciples and those who were gathered, you know, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on the lookout, for you do not know the time he will come. You see, in this passage, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection. But he wanted them to know he was going to return. Jesus' point in this passage regarding his return is that we are to live in a spirit of watchfulness and anticipation, much like a child eagerly awaits Christmas morning. You know, we don't know. We don't know when. We don't know how. We don't know how this is all going to work. Maybe thousands, hundreds of thousands of years from now. But the things of this earth will pass away. And Christ will come and redeem all things and bring all things unto himself in the fullness of time. We do know that this is hard for us because we like being in control. We want to have everything all figured out. But sooner or later, hopefully sooner, we realize that it's ultimately in God's hands, not in ours. So we do not slumber, we do not sleep, we stay on the lookout, continuing to do the work of God and living with an expectant joy of what God is doing now. Now. There is this Hasidic story about a rabbi who crossed a village square every morning on his way to the temple to pray. And one morning, a large Russian Cossack soldier who happened to be in a very vile mood accosted him, saying, "Hey, Rabbi, where are you going?" And the rabbi simply said, "I don't know." This infuriated the soldier. "What do you mean you don't know? Every morning for 25 years, you have crossed the village square and you've gone to the temple to pray. Don't fool with me. Why are you telling me you don't know?" So he grabs the old rabbi by the coat and drags him off to jail. And just as the soldier was about to push him into the cell, the rabbi turned to him and softly said, "You see, I didn't know." Since Jesus ascended into heaven, people have been asking and speculating about when, and all the signs as if they can figure it out when Jesus said he didn't know. And I know there are people who are fascinated with books and like the Left Behind series and the movie and Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. But I have to tell you my favorite of all times. It's called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Definitely Occur in 1988. Oops. It is still available on Amazon, and it's marked down considerably. And I'm sure these books were written by well-meaning folks who thought they knew what Jesus didn't, but that's not great scholarship. Yet people will still ask, when will Christ return? When will history come to a climax and new world order be put in place? When will God fix this broken planet? And the answer is, we don't know. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. The early church thought it would be in its lifetime. It's been 2,000 years. What's taking God so long? We don't know. What we do know is God's calendar and our calendar aren't synced. There is much in this life that God has not revealed to us. And therefore, we have this need for this thing called faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's with faith, though, we can live with an expectant joy instead of constant worry and fear. We don't know the future, and we don't need to know. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. So back to the Cliff Notes. Don't worry about it. God's got this. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Embrace this day and be on the lookout for what God can and will do. You know, this past fall, when we were remembering the tragedy of 9/11, I read a few accounts of people who should have been in one of the towers on that day, but for some reason or another, they were spared. One man was late because it was his turn to bring in the donuts. So message, don't ever complain about bringing in the donuts. One woman's alarm clock didn't go off. One missed the bus. One spilled food on her clothes and at the last minute had to take the time to change. Another's car wouldn't start, and one person couldn't get a taxi, and perhaps the most amazing was the man who put on a pair of brand new shoes that morning, and in walking to work, he developed a blister, so he stopped at the drugstore to buy a Band-Aid for his foot, and because of that, he was spared. Strange things happen, don't they? And when you think about it, we don't know what the even next few minutes will bring. Imagine that person who couldn't get a taxi, cursing his luck that he's going to be late to work, only to discover his seemingly bad luck had saved his life. You know, I don't know if you do this, but I do. Every now and then, especially driving on the freeway, I get a little preoccupied, and I miss my exit. Any of you ever do that? Yeah. I'll tell you one you don't want to miss is the one at 481. You miss that and you end up in Chittenango. That's a big miss. And I've done that a few times. And it's very easy to get down on yourself. You think about the time that you've wasted, the gas you've wasted. You think about being late. And it kind of bugs you. But I kind of developed this logic. And it's, you know, what would have happened if I did get off on that exit? I mean, would there have been a proverbial bus with my name on it? Who knows? Thinking that way changes how we experience what we see as mistakes. It helps us to let go and not beat ourselves up for the blunders that seem to sidetrack our plans. It helps us to live with an expectation that God can even use our wrong turns and make them into something good. So be careful about how you evaluate your life, knowing that God can work in any and all situations. So be on the lookout and live not in guilt, but in expectation and joy for what God is doing now. So here's the Cliff Note summary. Rather than sitting around wondering about when and why and how, be on the lookout for how Christ wants you to live today. And that is with an expectant joy. The purpose of today's reading from Mark, that sums it up. It's to remind us about two essential truths. One, the future is in God's hands, not in ours. And two, we can trust God for the future. Let's pray. Yes, God, we admit it. We think we're pretty smart. We think we can figure out the future all on our own. Help us to see the foolishness of that. Help us instead to live with an expectation and joy because we place our trust in you. Keep us on the outlook for what we can do this day to serve you, and give us your peace so that we might live this life of uncertainty filled with your joy. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.